pray with me, Father. Father, who am I and who are your people that we would dare expect anything from you of mercy, of grace? We have these things only through your kindness displayed and given through Christ. It's not because we've done it right or said it right or earned it, God. It's because you have lavished it through your Son. Father, who am I that I would dare to try to speak your word? It's only by your Spirit who can take the word and apply it to our hearts. Otherwise, this is a vain and silly thing. Foolishness, as your apostle called it. Father, we don't want to waste people's time. We don't want to go through the motions of some empty religious exercise, which is, Lord, worse than an abomination just to be religious. We've all been there. We've all done that. We don't want that. We want your presence. We want the help of your Spirit. We want the presence of your Son. We want to see and to know the holiness of the one who has called us out of darkness into light. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds upon your truth. We want to be changed in our thinking as well as in our acting, and our thinking changed by truth, not just by some person's persuasiveness. So, Father, would you engage with us through your word and change our thinking about things in the ways they need to be changed today? Confirm those areas whereby your Spirit, our minds have already begun to be shaped. Grant new eyes to the one who is blind. Grant a new alive beating heart to the ones who are dead. Make this truth, that which permeates these dead trees, makes them living trees and bears fruit. The praise of your glory we ask in Jesus. Amen. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Well, Thanksgiving's almost here, and you're aware of that. There'll be a lot of messages from a lot of pulpits over the next couple of weeks about gratitude. That's not why I'm preaching this one here this morning. That's just a happy coincidence. A happy circumstance of providence, however you want to put that. I'm preaching this message about gratitude because that's where Paul takes us here in verse 20. Remember, we've been looking in our study of Ephesians at the Spirit-filled life of the Christian. And the main thought here is that we, believers, must be people who are filled with Him. Verse 18. That means controlled by Him, brought daily, even hourly, under His influence, so that our lives are directed by Him, moment by moment. And so the question Paul is answering here in verses 17 to 21 is, what does the Spirit-filled life look like? We saw 2 weeks ago that it doesn't look like wildness, speaking in tongues, rolling on the floor, and that sort of thing. It looks like worship. A Spirit-filled people will be a worshiping people. They'll have their eye upon Him. Their hearts will delight in His poured out mercy, so that they're constantly engaging in expressions of praise. That is verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. A Spirit-filled Christian will be known for his or her God-centered joy. They'll speak of these things to one another. They'll encourage each other, not just in an official encouragement time, though that is good, but they'll do it as a regular part of their lifestyle. They'll gather regularly to sing His praise and to make Him known because that's who they are. But the second thing then, Paul says about a Spirit-filled person, a Spirit-filled people, building on that, he says that Spirit-filled believers, Spirit-controlled Christians will be people whose lives are also filled with a genuine gratitude toward God. And that's what we want to look at this morning, the Spirit-filled life of gratitude. And the first thing I want you to see about that here is that this life we're talking about is a life of continual gratitude because of the constant flow of grace that is ours in Christ. Again, verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Always giving thanks for all things. You have to admit that's pretty comprehensive. And so he's not talking about a little gratitude now and again when things are going well. He's not talking about gratitude during the month of November leading up to Thanksgiving. He's talking about a lifestyle of continual thanksgiving directed toward God, a habitual attitude of gratitude. When you see that. Okay, the question is, how is that possible? I mean, thanksgiving comes easily enough when things are going well. That's not a problem for most of us, I think. The problem comes with this word, always. That's where we fail. And frankly, that's where a verse like this one and the others like it in the New Testament can actually begin to feel like heavy burdens sometimes. If you just go out and try to gut this thing and make it into some kind of rule or principle that you're striving to accomplish. You know, here's something else I've got to do. Work up some gratitude. Be grateful. Say thank you. You end up like that disgruntled 4-year-old who was forced to say thank you to grandma for a gift of socks on his birthday. There was nothing real about that at all. Is that what Paul is talking about here? Just another law, just another rule or principle to live by? Well, thankfully, no. Remember again the context of these words. Paul is not talking here about a rule you have to try to gut out. Paul is talking about a reality that the Spirit works into your life when He comes, fills you, and is in control. Now think about why that is with me. First of all, think again, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, He's the person of God. He's God Himself present with us. God, the third person of the Trinity. And why did He come? He came, Jesus said in John 16:13, to lead us into all truth. Not just truth that we know, though that is part of it, but truth that we live as well. He came to reveal Christ, John 16:14, to take that which belongs to Christ and to make it known to us. And so He is the Holy Spirit of God, the God who dwells in us, the God who dwells with us, and He is always seeking to make spiritual truth and the spiritual reality about Christ known to us. He is a Christ-centered Spirit. And so He's always whispering in our ear, as it were, truth about Christ and what is ours in Christ. And you see, that is the key to a life of genuine gratitude. Seeing Christ. Savoring Christ. Dwelling much on Christ and the gifts of grace that are ours through Christ. I mean, do you remember that is one of the great themes of this book of Ephesians? Do you remember how Paul began this letter back in chapter 1? Verse 3, after his greeting, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kindness of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace." Paul is saying, Christian, look at this. Look at this. This is what is yours in Christ. Look at this lavish grace that is being poured out on your head daily through Him. He continues that in verse 18. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. We can go on and on right through the whole of the first three chapters of Ephesians and see that he's doing this again and again. But what I want you to notice here is that Paul in Ephesians, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has been laying out for you the riches of the mercy of Christ that are yours in believer, as a believer. And he's doing that because he wants to lay this foundation for you to understand that you have been lavished with grace in Christ. Ephesians 2:8 is, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, not by works, so that no one can boast. And all that truth in the hands of the Holy Spirit is meant to direct your thinking toward God, to give you a grace-entranced view of life, as Piper calls it, redirecting your faith, your focus toward Him, so that you are constantly seeing Him, so that you're constantly understanding, as James says in James 1:17, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And so, church, if there's a command here, that command is this. Church, get this view of life. Labor to see the world this way. I mean, that's what the Spirit is giving you, right? The Spirit is constantly giving you, as you're yielding to Him, He's giving you a God-centered view of things. Labor through the Spirit's empowering, as you read the Word, to see that God reigns. As you live your life daily, to see that God is indeed reigning. To have an eye that is set to see the poured out mercies of God we sang about that are new every morning. To understand that His sovereignty is indeed working all things daily for your good in Christ. You see, that's the thing. You don't get gratitude by just trying to be grateful. Over the years, I've heard many sermons that basically, when you boiled it down, it said, go out now and try to be grateful. But it doesn't work very well. You don't get it by trying to work it up. You get gratitude by seeing the gracious hand of God at work in Christ. And that's what the Spirit is working to give us. That's why Paul connects the being filled with the Spirit with giving thanks to God, because the Spirit is giving you eyes to see. He's working in you a mind to comprehend, a heart to rejoice. And so the point is, labor through Him to have this view of God that lets you see His continual outpouring of grace. Because it is those who know His grace that will express this gratitude. The connection is between these two things. The more you know His grace, the more you will express gratitude. And so, read that in His Word. You go and you look at the Word. Why are you reading the Word? We're always telling us, go read the Word. You read the Word to know God. You read the Word to know His ways. You read the Word to see His mighty works and to understand His faithfulness. And the Spirit then takes that Word and uses that Word to instruct our minds to see God in our world. The Word brings us into a whole new mindset. It's not just little bitty platitudes that give you a nice day and you stick on some counter somewhere and it gives you a nice warm fuzzy thought. The Word is shaping and transforming and totally altering your view of things so that more and more you see God at work. So the Word shapes our minds. Pray without ceasing also that God would give you eyes to see this. Wake up in the morning and say, God, let me see you. It's these two things, the Word of God and prayer, activated in the hands of the Holy Spirit, that work this heart of gratitude. Just an aside, you'll notice we really never do get very far away from those two things, do we? The Word and prayer in the hands of the Spirit shaping our minds and hearts is the means He uses most often to give us these graces. Well, that brings to the next thing, that not only do we continually express gratitude to God for His continual grace, but we express gratitude for all things because God rules all things for our good in Christ. Again, verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. Now, here's where we might struggle just a bit. I posted this week that this is what I was going to be preaching on, and someone came back and commented, well, I thought it was give God thanks in all things, not for all things. Well, it is in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, but here, always give thanks for all things. Now, how is that possible? Because there are a lot of things in this world that are not very thankworthy. There's a lot of things in this sinful, broken, painful world that I really would rather not have around me. Am I just supposed to ignore that? What Paul is saying, put a plastic smile on your face like some do and just say, well, praise the Lord anyhow. Just pretend that evil and suffering aren't real like some whacked out positive confession guru. I really hope you know better than that. See, this is why every man-centered attempt to work up an attitude of gratitude will ultimately fail. Because in this sinful world, just trying to look on the bright side is pitifully weak medicine. It's hollow. It might help for just a bit, but it can't overcome a diagnosis of cancer. It can't overcome the death of a spouse or a child. It can't overcome rape or incest. If you find me a bright side in that kind of thing. No. This comes back to a settled confidence the Christian has in the sovereignty and goodness and grace of God as He's revealed Himself. That's what the Holy Spirit is working in us to give a solid hold on this sovereign God that can see Him even in the horror show this world can become, and can see even in these awful things that happen that God still reigns and His grace is enough. And we understand the reason we can give thanks for all things is because we know the God who rules all things, good things and bad things, for His people and the glory of His name. One rock-solid peg that my faith and many of our faith here is anchored to is Romans 8:28. Remember that one. And God, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. Now look at the assurance here. It says, we know God causes all things. It is an absolute sovereignty we're talking about. There's nothing at work in this world that God doesn't have a hand in. Nothing. Now, that doesn't make Him the author of evil, but what it means is when evil happens, the sovereign God is at work even there. He's at work. And He is using even the evil that men do and the evil of a broken universe to carry out His good purposes. And examples of that in Scripture are simply too many to name. I'll just give you one. Acts 4:27, the crucifixion of Christ. Think about it. When Judas betrayed Christ, was that evil? Oh yeah, he's even called the son of perdition. It was wicked. It's a wicked thing that he did. When Pilate handed over an innocent man to be crucified, knowing that he was innocent, saying it with his own mouth, was that evil? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the other leaders, the people, the Roman soldiers who took their part, oh, I was just following orders, well, that's been used to hide lots of evil. No, these were evil actions that people did. And yet, when Peter and the church gather together in Acts 4:27 and they're lifting up their voices to God under the threat of impending persecution, this is what they say. Acts 4:27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. What did those gathered people do? Verse 28, they did whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. God purposed their evil. God purposed. He didn't cause them to do evil. He didn't put evil in their hearts. They did it freely. It's what they wanted to do. And yet God determined to let their evil run its course so that in doing He might bring about the good that He had purposed. And church, you understand that is not an isolated incident in Scripture. This is, in fact, God's constant MO in Scripture. This is how He works. God causes all things to work together for good for us who are called according to His purpose. Now notice, please, notice that that does not say all things are good. There's a lot in this broken world that is not good. There is evil and there is suffering, there is pain and there is heartache, there is horror after horror. So it doesn't say all things are good. It says in all these things that are good and bad, God is at work. God is working ultimate good for His people, even in these things. And church, that's the rock solid conviction in the Christian's heart that enables thanksgiving in times of trial. That enables gratitude and joy in the places of pain because our God is not absent. Our God didn't drop the ball. He's not out there trying to come up with some plan B to rescue a hopeless situation. This is plan A. He's never wavered. Let me show you that with two examples. One from Scripture, another sort of hypothetical. First, the one from the Bible, Genesis 50, verse 20. Many of your minds have already run there ahead of me. You know the story of Joseph. Joseph betrayed by his own brothers, sold into slavery to foreigners, falsely accused by a woman of a crime he didn't commit, thrown into jail with no hope, humanly speaking, of pardon. And yet the hand of God was moving him every step of the way. Now what we forget is he didn't see that. He didn't know where this thing was headed. Had you interrupted Joseph's life in the middle of all that and said to him, Joseph, is this a good thing? Being sold in slavery away from your family, falsely accused, thrown into some stinking dungeon. Is this a good thing? He would say, are you a nut job? This is not a good thing. This is horrible. And yet my God is true. And by the end of the story, as God lets us in on what is happening, when God finally does raise up Joseph and stands him in authority over his brothers and over all of Egypt, what is it that he says to them as they're cringing before him, thinking he's going to want to exact revenge against them? He says to them, you meant evil against me. Yes, what you did was evil. It was wrong. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God determined it. God planned it. God put it in play for good. God is in charge here in order to bring about this present result, the salvation of many people. In other words, God was in control. God determined to permit their evil as a step in bringing about His good. Now the hypothetical situation, well, sort of hypothetical. Few things, I imagine, can hurt more than the death of a child. We've been through that together as a church. In all likelihood, we will go through it at some point again. And when a child dies, nobody says, thank you, Lord, for letting my child die. Nobody says that. That's crazy. That's not what Paul is talking about here when he says, give thanks for all things. So what's he mean? What he means is that when such things happen, the Christian who knows a sovereign God, the Christian who sees the gracious hand of this God at work in all things, even terribly tragic things, the Christian can say, God, I thank you that when my baby died, you were present. You were here. You haven't abandoned me. You didn't fumble the ball. This was not a case of Satan getting the upper hand. This is not my fault because I failed to have the right quality of faith. You are God. You reign even here. And though I don't understand your ways, I trust you. And I know that even this will be used by you for my good ultimately and for your glory. And for that, I thank you. Church, that is the mindset of the Christian. That is the understanding that is cultivated by the Holy Spirit. It is a mindset or heart set or whatever else you want to call it that we must gain now while things are relatively secure. Regularly giving thanks to Him, daily striving to see Him at work, making it our habit of always giving Him thanks. Because it is the cultivation of that mind and heart now that equips us to face these painful trials when they come. And church, understand, surely, surely they will come. One more example came to mind as I was thinking about this. Many of you know the story of Sarah Edwards, wife of Jonathan Edwards. I've shared this one many times because it's so much to the point. Sarah's husband, Jonathan, went to Princeton, New Jersey to accept a new position as president of the new school there, Princeton. They were excited about it. They'd been doing missions to the Indians way back in the woods in that day in Connecticut, and they were excited about this new stage of their life. Jonathan had gone not only to be interviewed for the certainty of the position, but to find a house to begin getting everything ready for the move of the family. While he was in Princeton, there was a smallpox outbreak, and there was, at the time, an experimental process of vaccination. Edwards, always up on the latest scientific advancement, took advantage of the vaccination. Something went horribly wrong. There were complications, and he died suddenly. When word reached Sarah back in the country, she sat down, and she wrote her daughter the following words. "My dear child, what shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore His goodness that we had your father for so long. But my God lives, and He has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left us. We are all given to God. There I am, and there I love to be." That's giving thanks in all things. Now, I know I've focused only here really on giving thanks in the hard places. It's a lot more that could also be said, I suppose, about cultivating this attitude in the easy places, because that's probably where we stand the danger of neglecting God as well. But the point is, cultivate this heart in all things. Learn to see God at work in everything, in every way, for our good and for His glory. That's what the Holy Spirit is shouting here. That's what He is doing daily. He's glorifying Christ. He's teaching us to see Christ and to see the world through that lens of Christ and to receive even these things as gifts of Christ day in and day out. As James says in James 1, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing," meaning fully equipped by faith to see Him. It is only as you see all these things as gifts from Christ that you will learn to give thanks in all these things. That's a lifelong work, isn't it? And that brings us into this last thing, and that is where I want you to see that what we're talking about is a life of Christ-centered gratitude that is focused on God, not just His gifts. I know from Facebook that a lot of you are in the middle of a month of gratitude. Facebook's a wonderful place to stalk people. And I take it that what that means, a month of gratitude, is that you're looking for at least one thing each day that you're grateful for. And that's good. That's a fine thing to do. I wouldn't discourage that in the least. It's a good exercise. But as you're doing that, make sure that as you practice gratitude, that it's a gratitude that is consciously focused on the giver of these things and not just the gifts themselves. That's Paul's point in verse 28. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now notice, this gratitude of ours is that the Spirit brings is God-focused, and it is given to us through Christ. First of all, it is God-focused. It's God-focused because God is the one who gives these gifts. And that's a conscious thing, isn't it? I was thanking God this week during one of my prayer times for my wife, and it occurred to me just how this works. You see, it's not just that I have a good wife, so I should feel grateful for that. It's that God is good in giving this wife to me. That God has been good through these past nearly 30 years to work through our failures and fights and shortcomings and to build this relationship between us that we in so many ways have kept trying to mess up. And it's the more that I see that, the more that I stop and marvel at what God has done to get us here, the more I do that, the more joy and the more gratitude I will feel toward Him. It's a God-centered gratitude because He's the giver of all these good things. But second, it's a gratitude that I give to God through Christ. Notice, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. And of course, by that, he doesn't mean that whenever I pray and thank Him, I should be sure to use the words, I thank you in Jesus' name. There's nothing wrong with thanking God in Jesus' name verbally. It's just not what Paul is talking about here. What Paul is talking about here is that we must recognize that all these gifts come to us because of Christ. They come to us through Christ. That's the wonderful thing here. Christ, you remember, Christ is our mediator. He's our mediator. What's that mean? Well, it means that every good thing we have from God, we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it. Why is God being so kind to us? Why is He watching over us and protecting us? We don't deserve that. Why is He providing for us? Why is He forgiving us and correcting us and sanctifying us and hearing our prayers and upholding us through trials? Because we've earned it? Because we've said the magic words of some prayer along the way or learned the secret from some televangelist about how to pray the right way and manipulate? That's not Christianity. That's pagan foolishness. In fact, let me just say this as an aside. The moment you try to manipulate God like the pagan deities do, you sin and blaspheme Him. Be clear about that. It's not because we've done something to earn it. No, the reason God hears our prayers and forgives our sins and works all things for our good is because in obedience to His will, Christ went to the cross for us. Christ took our place and bore our sins and accomplished our redemption. Remember early in Ephesians, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. And so all this that we have, not only salvation itself, but all the gifts that flow into our lives through that salvation, all this we have solely through Christ. That's why we praise Him. That's why we give a constant stream of thanks to Him in Christ's name. You know, if some human being had done a thousandth part of this for us, we'd never stop following such a person around and thanking him and telling everyone what a wonderful person that he was. But God has done all this and more. And he's still doing it. And he's still pouring out mercies that are new every morning. He's still loading us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's still lavishing an undeserved mercy of grace after grace after grace upon us. And that's why our lives ought to be marked by a constant outpouring of thanksgiving to God through Christ. And indeed, as we are filled with Him, filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, our lives will be marked more and more by a constant outflow of thanksgiving. One mark of maturity is a gratitude in the heart. In fact, let me just point out this one last thing and I'll end. Because I've seen this in Ephesians again and again, and I've not stopped to call your attention to it every time, and perhaps I should. So notice again here how this lifestyle of gratitude, along with everything else, magnifies God as He is, as Trinity. You understand, Christian, it is not some bare, abstract, naked God up there somewhere in the heavens that we worship. Some abstract deity, some prime mover, some first cause. The God we draw near to and worship is the God of scriptural revelation. And He is a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is the only God the Christian knows. That is the only God the Christian worships. And this is the God that we encounter in real life. So Paul is saying we experience these gifts of God the Father that come to us through God the Son in the power and experience of God the Holy Spirit. With the result that we give thanks to God the Father in the name of God the Son by the prompting of God the Holy Spirit. If we were to take time now, maybe we'll come back to it, you would see that not only are we to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, as we see here in chapter 5, but earlier we were also said to be filled to the full measure of the fullness of Christ the Son, and we were also to be those who know something of the fullness of God the Father. Do you see, this is where the Christian lives and rejoices, and it is secure by faith. This is the life we've been brought into, the life of God the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. We've been chosen by God the Father to receive an undeserved outpouring of grace. We've been saved by God the Son, who in love laid down His life in our place. We've been filled with God the Spirit, who gives to give thanks for all this, by grace, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that no one has misheard this morning that we're simply to go out and try to be thankful, but that we would understand we are to go out seeking that fullness of the Spirit that sets our mind upon Christ and His gifts, so that the response of these hearts and minds is a genuine, perpetual, lasting gratitude. Father, where we are weak in this, and we confess that to You, we confess that when we've gotten our eyes off of You, put them upon ourselves and our hardships, that we have not given thanks. And Lord, it's terrifying to think about the fact that in Romans 1:18, one of the defining characteristics of a godless world is its thanklessness. That a lack of giving thanks is one of those things that You have made very clear is a hell-worthy thing. Therefore, it must be that the giving of thanks is a heaven-sent reality. So God, would You give this to us? Not the kind of silliness that overlooks the pain, but the reality that looks through and into the midst of that flame, into the midst of that fiery furnace, and sees one standing there as the Son of Man. Father, I want to pray specifically for any in the sound of my voice that as believers in Christ are undergoing such flames and such pains and such heartache now, maybe even unknown to a single one of us in this room. Father, would you cause such to have opened eyes to see that Christ stands with them and they in Christ in the midst of the flame. That Christ is all and gives all, and none of these things have happened apart from His superintending grace. Grant such faith, Father. Grant such eyes. Grant such repentance from complaining to turn and find with gratitude that Christ reigns. Oh, Father, grant this. And would you grant, Lord, to those in our midst who these words sound crazy because they don't have any living experience of such a God in their lives. They've heard of you, but there's no ever having come by faith and repentance to embrace such a sovereign God and such a lover as Christ. I ask even now that you would give heart to turn from self and sin and to embrace the Christ who took the place of sinners, bore death in their place, and raised Himself on the third day by the power of the Father, that we might have life, life in Him. Father, give this life, give this confidence, give this grace as we look to You in Jesus. Amen.